Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 38 just for a second, and let me show you when all of this is going to happen. What is going to take place at this particular time? How is it all going to come to fruition? And this is leading into anticipation for peace. This is the third major trend that God has laid out for us in His Word to come to an understanding of where we are in His time. Chapter 38. Now, remember, as I rehearse for you, after the rapture of the church, there's going to be a coalition of these nations that come against Israel. And we talked about them from Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 45. We see the king of the north, which is Syria, the king of the south, which is Egypt. We see also listed those that are named in Ezekiel 38. In Ezekiel 38, chapter 38, verse 2, talks about Magog, Russia, and Ukraine. Talks about Meshech, Tubal in verse 6, Gomer, and Togarmah. That would be modern-day Turkey. In verse 5, it talks about Persia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. It also mentions Ethiopia, which would include Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. And Libya. Those are the peoples, the coalition of nations that are going to come against Israel. I just told you a moment ago, Iraq will be involved, but they will only be involved as the headquarters for the Antichrist during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And they thus will be in operation all the way through the 7 years, but then destroyed at the end of the 7-year tribulation. The last thing Jesus Christ does before He steps down on the Mount of Olives is destroy Babylon. That's how close we are to the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, when is this coalition of nations that I have mentioned coming to attack Israel? Well, let's see what the text says. I don't have to give you my opinion. I've got the text that tells us what's going to happen. Verse 8. After many days, chapter 38 of Ezekiel, verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's talking about the Aliyah, the gathering of the Jewish people coming back into the land. I will bring them from the lands where they were. I'll bring them into their land. I explained that in our first session together. That is the first great indicator, Aliyah, the first great trend. The second great trend is the alignment of the nations. We discussed that, and I'm telling you now when it happens, when they are dwelling safely in the land. Look at verse 11. A military term is used by Ezekiel. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go up to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, I say that's a military term that Ezekiel is using. In Ezekiel's day, they had no F-16s, they had no Apache helicopters, they had no troop carriers, they had no PT boats, they didn't have the tanks, all the famous tanks that Israel has. They didn't have that type of armament. So what was the defense in that day? A wall around the city. Thus he makes the statement, when will the attack come? When the Jews lay down their offense, a defense. They will live in an unwalled city. They have no defenses. Did that happen? We had a preliminary happening of that. You know when that was? The Gulf Crisis, when Judy and I first moved to Jerusalem. 39 Scuds fired from Iraq. Saddam Hussein said before the Gulf Crisis started, number one, I will gas half of the Jews. Can you think about that psyche? Gassing the Jews when every one of them has been touched by one of their family members being gassed to death in a chamber? He said, I'll gas half of them. And so they anticipated it was going to happen. There were 39 Scud attacks. But what did they do? You know what the Israeli military strategy is? It's two-pronged. Number one, they don't fight in their country. They go to the attacking country's nation and they fight over there. Perfect illustration, Six-Day War. Six-day war. They were attacked from the north by Syria. Where'd they fight? In the Golan Heights, Syria. They were attacked from the east by Jordan. Where did they fight? In the West Bank, Jordan. They were attacked from the south by Egypt. Where did they fight? In the Sinai Desert, Egypt. So they went into the attacking nation's geography and they fight there. That's the first prong of the military strategy. Second prong, they go for the jugular. They don't play games. They try to get it over as soon as possible. They're a small little people. 5.5 million Jews surrounded by 325 million Arabs. So they have to fight with all their power. Somebody said, how long would the Gulf crisis number one have lasted had Israel been involved? I said about 15 minutes. Because they'd have put those F-16s in the air, flown into Iraq, got out in Baghdad, walked into Saddam Hussein's palace, cut his head off, laid it in the sand, and it would have been over. But they didn't do that. Oh, they were ready. Those F-16s were on the ramp. The canopies were down. Pilots were in the cockpit. Engines were running. They had to foot on the brake. They have a thing in military terms in Israel. If you pass the red line, it's a go, no matter who says stop. And they know what the red line is, so if that red line is, they go. And that was all set, but George Bush the First, St. Lawrence Eagleburger, Jim Baker, don't go. We'll protect you with the Patriot missiles. Patriot missiles. 39 Scud attacks. I stood at the president's house in Jerusalem talking with Moshe Ahrens, who was the minister of defense during the Gulf crisis. I said, Mr. Ahrens, how effective were those Patriot missiles? He said, Jimmy, maybe one Patriot missile took out one Scud. The rest of them were useless. And yet Israel, their mindset, America's taking care of us. That was baloney. They wore T-shirts right after that in Israel, all over Israel. The picture on the front said, don't worry, America. Israel will take care of you. Which is about the truth. But what's my purpose in saying that? They laid down their walls. For that period of time, that short period of time, they were living in unwalled cities. They had no weapons that they could use because America stopped it. So when is it this attack will take place? When there's peace. Peace. When they're dwelling safely. After the rapture. The revived Roman Empire, those 10 horns. The little horn, the Antichrist. And then what? Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant, though it be a pseudo-peace. In the first moments of that 7-year tribulation period, this coalition of nations led by Russia attacks. Tim LaHaye is a good friend of mine. Tim believes that maybe those battles are going to start even before the rapture. I disagree with Tim on that one and a couple of other things, but that's none of your business. But anyway, I don't believe they're going to start. I think it's going to be right after the rapture, snug up to the rapture, when the Antichrist has established that peace. There's anticipation for peace. George W. Bush gets reelected. The first visitor he has is Prime Minister Tony Blair of Great Britain. They hold a joint news conference. Tony Blair led the news conference by making this statement. The number one problem in the world today is the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. We must bring a solution to that conflict. And he thus held a peace conference in London a couple of months ago. Vladimir Putin, about 72 hours ago, was in Israel. He then made the announcement, having stopped in Cairo, Egypt first with Hosni Mubarak, coming into Jerusalem, meeting with Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, and said, we want to hold a peace conference to continue the roadmap peace process in Moscow this fall. Tayyip Erdogan, Prime Minister of Turkey, comes in. He's in the land as I speak and said, sir, talking to the Prime Minister, we're ready to facilitate the peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Anticipation for peace. It started back in 1979. Remember Jimmy Carter? president? He got together at Camp David. That's the presidential retreat. He brought in Anwar Sadat, who was the president of Egypt, and Menachem Begin, prime minister of Israel. They sat there, they talked. By the way, Anwar Sadat would make one of the most important moves that any Arab Muslim has ever made, coming to Jerusalem to address the parliament, the Knesset. Menachem Begin, he was a student of the Word of God, not only the Old Testament, but the New. Some of the great Christian leaders met with Menachem Begin, teaching him the Word. He had his own private Bible study. I can mention their names. You would know them. These were men of the book. And though whatever you think about Jimmy Carter, I don't care. But I talked to him personally. He gave me his personal testimony. I believe he was a born-again Christian. I believe he's a pretty shallow born-again Christian, not very knowledgeable of the Word. He teaches a Sunday school class in a rank liberal church in Plains, Georgia. But I think he had a little biblical knowledge. And he said, I got to bring this together. The Camp David Accords were signed. First peace treaty that Israel ever had with any of its Arab neighbors, 1979. Next one, 1993, September the 13th. Judy and I, as journalists, were invited to the government press office in Jerusalem. We walk into the government press office. There's a big screen up here. There's going to be a live satellite feed from the White House, Washington, D.C. Bunch of old, aged journalists sitting around this screen, and we see, because we weren't able to get back to Washington to cover it, we see Bill Clinton lead out Yasser Arafat, the PLO chairman, and also they led out Yitzhak Rabin, prime minister of Israel. They come to the table, they sign the Oslo Accords. These accords have been put together in secret negotiations prior to this time. They sign the agreement, and I literally saw, maybe you saw it too, Bill Clinton reach over and put his hand in the small of the back of Yitzhak Rabin and literally push him towards Yasser Arafat to shake hands. When they shook hands, every one of the journalists in that government press office in Jerusalem went, oh! We couldn't believe it. It's amazing. October the 25th, Judy and I get in our car. We drive down the Jordan Valley all the way to the Red Sea to a place called Eilat in southern Israel. Journalists from all over the world are gathered because the next afternoon there's going to be a peace treaty signing between Jordan, King Hussein, and Yitzhak Rabin, Israel. Bill Clinton was going to be there to witness it. He had facilitated the whole thing. They were there. There were over 1,000 journalists, every great famous journalist you've ever heard of in your life. Peter Jennings of ABC, Tom Brokaw of NBC, Dan Rather of CBS, Jimmy DeYoung, all the great journalists were there. I'm sorry. Slip that one in. I'm terrible. I hate myself sometimes. Anyway, they were all there. Next day, 26th of October, we get in an air-conditioned bus. We go out to the spot. I stand as close as from here to y'all, and I watch Bill Clinton, King Hussein, Yitzhak Rabin, sign a peace treaty. This is the peace treaty they signed, right here. Treaty of peace between the State of Israel, Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, 26 October, 1994. I was there. Matt, just share, let me just take a moment. Let me share something out of this. This is so amazing. I could preach for 2 hours from this peace treaty. Article on page 11, it's talking about Article 13, transportations and roads. Just listen to this a moment. Statement 4. The parties agreed to continue their negotiations for a highway to be constructed and maintained between Egypt, Israel, Jordan, and the north. You know what Isaiah 19 says? They'll construct the king's highway from Egypt, Israel, Jordan, to the north. And the Syrians will come down the king's highway, and the Egyptians will come up the king's highway, and they'll meet the Jews, and in a common language, Hebrew, they'll go into Jerusalem to worship the Messiah. This peace treaty called for it. Across the page, page 13, Article 17, tourism. You know what it says? We will open the gates for the Jews, first time in the history of the world, to come into Jordan. You know what a young Jewish man's goal was and what made him move into manhood? Sneak across the border and go to Petra. If he could go to Petra, that impregnable city where I believe God is going to protect those Jews, he was a man. Now the peace treaty opens the floodgate, and hundreds and thousands and millions of Jews went to Petra. So what? Think they wanted to see a glimpse of where God was going to take care of them. A peace treaty. Oh, there's the situation with the quartet. You know what the quartet is, don't you? United States, European Union, United Nations, and Russia. The quartet who have put together the road map to peace. You know, the Syrians are trying to bring about a peaceful relationship with Israel. Peace! 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 World leaders expending energy to bring about peace. There's a true peace that's coming. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 just for a second. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me show you what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 9. And look what it says in verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is coming. He. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're not praying for them to stop the conflict in Jerusalem today. You're praying for the Prince of Peace. Keep on praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's praying for Jesus Christ to come back. That Prince of Peace that will establish a true peace during the millennial kingdom. He's going to rule the world as a theocracy from a temple. He's going to rule the world. There is peace coming. You want to know how it's going to be? Look at chapter 11. Just a glimpse of it. A glimpse of chapter 11. It's unbelievable. What's going to happen? It's talking about, starting in verse 2, we won't take the time to read it, but it's talking about how there's wars and all the rumors of wars and everything else that Jesus even referred to. Look at verse 6, what's going to happen? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, not on each other. Their young ones shall be lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's a cobra, very deadly snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. That's a viper, a poisonous snake of some type. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And there's going to be peace one day when Jesus comes back. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. How's that work over here? I remember after the Camp David Accords, when those were signed in 1979, I was already teaching prophecy. And everybody that knew me called me up. Jimmy, is this the peace agreement talked about in prophecy? No, it is not. I remember September the 13th, 1993 in Jerusalem. Got in the car after we watched that live feed from the White House, drove over to our apartment. Judy and I got in the apartment there in Jerusalem. We're sitting down, relaxing, thinking through the events of the day. The phone rang. Hello? Jimmy, is this the peace agreement of Daniel 9:27? No, it is not. You never forget coming back from Eilat. Our son Jim was with us. We traveled up from Eilat. I mean, I had this peace agreement in my hand. I mean, it was unbelievable. What an experience gathering. I was watching history and prophecy unfold. We got back to our apartment, pulled in the parking lot, was parked, walking up the steps. I heard the phone ring, got the key out, unlocked the door, ran and picked, "Hello, Jimmy, is this the peace agreement of Daniel 9:27? "No, it is not, and quit calling me up." Then I said, "Wait a minute, I think I better read what the Bible says." You know, I had always taught when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty. Bible doesn't say that any place. The Bible never says the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty. Go with the text, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Look at it with me. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9 is talking about the period of time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. It talks about his first coming in verses 25 and 26. In 27, it talks about that last 7-year period of time. Notice what the text says. The he here modifies the Antichrist, who is talked about in verse 26. And so verse 27, "And he," the tyrant, or the Antichrist, "shall confirm the covenant," that's the peace treaty, "with many for 1 week." That didn't say sign. I'm reading from a King James translation. The word was translated confirm. Now that's right, because the Hebrew word is gabar, G-A-B-A-R. Never any place in the Bible is it translated sign. Always it's translated confirm, strengthen, or make stronger. May I show you my point? Camp David Accords, Oslo Accords, the Israeli-Jordanian peace agreement, all in place. The Camp David Accords, oh, that's a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. Hosni Mubarak, president of Egypt, in these years since 1979, has yet to come to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you think if you have a peace agreement with a nation, the leaders could visit each other? Hosni Mubarak has never, that peace agreement has never been normalized. In other words, it is not working. Jews were attacked in Cairo. And every time Jews go to Egypt, they come under attack. Peace treaty's not working. Oslo Accords, signed 1993, September the 13th, between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Hello? Do I need to talk about that one? 1,200 Jews have been killed since they signed that peace treaty. That peace treaty's on the table, but also the Palestinian covenant. 38 clauses in the Palestinian covenant that says we must wipe out the Jews. Oh, they signed that peace treaty, but they never got rid of the Palestinian covenant. It's still in place. That peace treaty's on the table. It's not working. This peace treaty, it's on the table. Not working. What does the text say? The Antichrist shall come. And he say, "Oh, you got some peace treaties not working? I can confirm them." May I show you the peace treaty of Daniel 9:27? Right there. The anticipation for peace. All in place. There's a peace treaty, along with the Camp David Accords, the Oslo Accords, and any other peace treaty they'll sign, on the table, not working, waiting for Antichrist to confirm it. What have I told you? The rapture takes place. Aliyah, Jews, speaking Hebrew, coming into the land. The alignment of the nations coming against Israel. Anticipation for peace. Waiting for the Antichrist to confirm it. stage is set. Every actor is in place. One item needs to be in place. A temple. Arrangements for the temple. The fourth major trend. Father, love you. It's been said because you continue to lead us. A good shepherd leading his sheep. Oh, what a blessing. It is, and even reminded that when one gets astray, you're there to search us out. Sometimes have to break a leg and put us up on your shoulders to carry us back to the flock. You're so good. And you're so kind to inform us of those events that will lead up to your coming. Inform us so that we may have assurance about your word and its authenticity. Thus, we can appropriate its authority, because we know before it happens, those things that will happen, and we see them in the process of coming together. Might we allow this to cause us to eagerly anticipate your return, and thus then live our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do, because we've been studying the Word. We've been worshiping you. We've been spending time together. That's what Revelation says we're going to do forever. Kind of getting in shape for that blessed eternity future here at this place. Thank you for letting us do it. Give us a great day today. In my precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.